Ruth, chapter 1. Next week we have our special service, and the goal is to invite those whom you love, those whom you've evangelizing, those whom you've been praying for throughout this year, especially this month, so that we can share with them the beauty of the gospel, that God may change their hearts. And so we pray and encourage you not only to be here, but to bring a friend along. This morning we return to the book of Ruth. What are you willing to give up to follow God? What are you willing to accept from God? Strange questions. The sad reality is that often the benefits of the gospel overshadows the heart of the gospel. We tell people, do you want eternal life? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to have a life of joy? Today's message is, do you want a better life? You can have your best life now. You can see that book, right? You don't have to wait. You don't have to be in poverty. But the riches of the kingdom is yours. That's the message of the gospel today. Faith has become the means through which you can get anything from God. Yet, we are not always confronted with these two questions. Number one, what are you willing to give up to follow God? It is a hard question to answer because our minds naturally think that we really don't need to give up anything. Why should I give up anything? God says, just come as you are, right? In fact, that's what a hymn says. I haven't yet found that clause in the Bible regarding the gospel. Why should I give up anything? What kind of Christianity are you promoting that I have to give up anything? That's unfamiliar to our ears. We think of a Christianity that gives us everything. But we don't hear of needing to give up anything for God. Even greater still, what are you willing to accept from God in giving up what you need to give up? It is unusual to think in these terms, and when we hear the word accept from God, we think provisions and good and blessing. But we seldom think hardship and suffering and death. Yet the reality is that this is the call that Jesus makes to his disciples. To those who are willing to follow him, he says, give up everything and be willing to take even death to yourself. Where do you find that? Well, Matthew 10, 36, listen to it. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That is the call to discipleship. Jesus is saying, what are you willing to give up for me? If you make your parents or your children a greater priority than me in your life, you are not worthy to follow me. The very next line says this. Take up your, what? Cross and follow me. What does that mean? If it means that you're going to die with me, then be willing to receive that to yourself as you come after me. What are you willing to give up for God and to receive from God? Are we willing to give up everything for God and to receive even if it is death from God? This is the Christianity we don't hear much about. See, Christianity only thinks of the good, the blessings, the joy that comes as a part of following Jesus Christ. But there is a cost. See, it costs you nothing, but it will take everything to follow Jesus Christ. A Christianity that costs nothing. By that I mean is that God doesn't expect anything from you. He wants everything from you. You can't do anything to appease Him. But you have to give up everything to be with Him. A Christianity that costs nothing is a Christianity that is anemic. It's weak. And that kind of Christianity does not stand up in the midst of trials and hardship. That is a faith that abandons. Yet we are called to give up everything. Now, your minds might be thinking physically, do I have to give up all my riches just to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? That is not what God is calling you to. The devotion that Jesus requires is a single devotion. Father, mother, child, daughter, son, daughter should not ever be more important than this single devotion. The one thing that God requires is your all, your wholehearted devotion to Him. That is giving up everything. Nothing is more important than a pursuit of God. And in the same vein, receiving everything that He would give as you follow Him. So it is not only the good that we want, but if He gives us hardship, you say, praise the Lord, it is His will for me during this time to be in this situation. What does the Job say? Shall we only receive good from the hand of God and not calamity? Hardship in one translation says evil. That doesn't sit well with us. Why would God give us hardship? This morning I want you to see that the author does not want us to escape the beauty of Ruth's faith. In Ruth the Moabite, we see a surprising faith at work. We see an unexpected devotion and commitment. We see an astonishing willingness to abandon all and an amazing willingness to accept all that God gives. In the New Testament, we would say that she has what? Saving faith. I want you to pay attention to the devotion of a foreigner to the true and living God, despite the circumstances, despite the outlook. Two actions which demonstrate Ruth's faith. She abandons all, she accepts all. In a passage, we will see the scarlet thread of God's grace among the Gentiles as He draws to Himself Ruth, the Moabite. If you're taking notes, there are two actions which demonstrate true faith. First of all, faith abandons all. Pretty simple. Secondly, faith accepts all. So let's give attention to the reality that faith abandons all. Look at verse 14 through to verse 18. This is after Naomi has asked them to leave. They then lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed the mother-in-law, but Ruth stuck to her. Your translation say cling, that is, or clung, that is good. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For you, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw this, she was determined to go with her. That she was determined to go with her, she said no more. The author shifts the attention from the faithless words of Naomi to the flourishing faith of Ruth. We resume the story when Naomi has convinced Orpah to leave. The description of a bleak future was too much for Orpah, and she decides to take the advice of Naomi, and so she returns home. Verse 14, she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back." Now Orpah's gone, she's left, but Ruth is clinging, sticking to Naomi. Ruth refuses to leave, and after three occasions of requests to return, Ruth now speaks up. For the first time in this book, the author puts words on the lips of Ruth. That is important. Notice what Ruth says. Verse 16. But Ruth said, there's a dramatic contrast here. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you." But Ruth stands in contrast to what Orpah did and to the advice that Naomi gave. In contrast to that, Ruth says this, "Don't try to persuade me to leave you." On the one hand, you have Orpah leaving and the command of Naomi to go and follow her sister-in-law, but Ruth does not want to leave. She says, "Do not urge me." The word is a strong petition. Stop strongly petitioning against me. It's an expression of desire, strong desire. It's a wish that is sturdily done. Older translations will have persuade, and I think it's a better word than just ask me or urge me. Don't try to persuade me to not follow you. You know this word very well. It's when your wife tries to persuade you that this food processor is what is needed in the house. The house is not complete if we don't get this Kenwood multi-food processor. It needs to be with us. You get the picture, right? This is on. It's more than a suggestion. And you know it's more than just, "Oh, look at that." It's like when my boys, they like 3D puzzles. When they, every morning when you wake up, they very strongly express their desire for, "You know, Dad, I really like 3D puzzles. You know, if we could only have one more 3D puzzle, that would be so cool." There's an expression in no unmistakable terms that they want you to be convinced that this is the missing link in their life. That's the word. Ruth is saying, "Stop urging me. Stop trying to persuade me from leaving you, because doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you say, I am going to follow you." Why? Something's different. Orpah heard the bleak outcome. "You go with me, I have no husband, I've got no children, I've got nothing to offer you. The people that we're going to, well, you foreigners, I am not. My life will be okay. Yours is not going to be okay." Orpah heard this. This is too much for her. So she goes back home. But Ruth, something is different here. Despite this bleak outcome, Ruth says, "I don't care. Stop trying to persuade me. Doesn't matter the bleak outcome. I am coming and following you." Naomi's honest concern for them is expressed in her desire to see them have temporal good. And I said that I have no doubt that Naomi loves them. She just gives bad advice. Moab is that way, I said last week. But God is this way. And Naomi says, "Go back. Go back." The offer of a better life was not good enough for Ruth. Last week, apparently, I got the names mixed up quite badly, called Ruth, Naomi, Naomi, Ruth, and Joab, Boab, and I don't know. I was really confused at the end. So please forgive me. We didn't fix it. Maybe Wayne has to go back and fix it. The offer of my better life now was not what Ruth wanted. Ruth looks beyond the challenges of the present. She's not overwhelmed by the bitterness of the circumstances, not disturbed by the prospect of barrenness and hardship and a difficult life. She knew going in that this is what's going to happen. Understand that the same words he's spoken to Orpah as to Ruth. Listen, girls, you're going to have a hard life, so go back home. There's a better life there than with me. But Orpah follows and Ruth doesn't. Because something is different in Ruth. Ruth had something that Orpah did not have. Ruth had an all or nothing kind of faith. She was all in or not in at all. Pastor Mark said that of Shanton. He's an all in kind of guy or not in at all kind of guy. You know he's with you when he's with you. And you know he's not with you when he's not with you. You know where they stand. That is Ruth. She's all in. I'm with you because I'm with you. Don't ask me to leave. Stop asking me to go back home. I don't think there's malice intent in Ruth's response to Naomi. I don't think she's angry at her mother-in-law. But she's demonstrating a deep, unflinching devotion. You can try all you want, but I'm not going anywhere. At this point, a lot of commentators rest on her devotion to Naomi. It's because of her love to Naomi that she wants to go back home. I think there's a greater level of devotion that is being illustrated here. It's beyond a mere attachment to Naomi. For many, this is the heart of the section. Her love for Naomi, and I disagree. It's not just her love. There's something bigger and greater than that. Ruth is giving up everything. She's literally abandoning all. Her family, her future, her gods. Look at the previous line. Verse 14 at the end of, is it verse 14? Verse 15. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her what? People. What does that mean? Her family, her relatives, her tribe, her nation. She's going to where she belongs because things will be better. She's gone. Now Naomi says, now you go. There's a better option that way. But Ruth, she gives up tribe, relatives, family, and security of a future. Every opportunity for security, every possibility of finding another man and living happily ever after. She gave that up. How does that merge with what we hear today? Have your best life now. Naomi didn't offer her best life then. In fact, she offered a bleak, painful, empty, barren future. And Naomi says, sign me up. Every chance of escaping suffering, hardship, and poverty. And she says no to it. Why? Because this is more than just love for Naomi. It's more than just having an affection for her mother-in-law. It's because she wants to go with Naomi to find refuge in Yahweh. Now, the obvious question is, how do you know that? Very good question. I'm not going to answer that yet. So you're going to have to stay awake until I answer it. Ruth has an all or nothing kind of faith. To Ruth, there was nothing more important than going to where Naomi is going. Where is she going? Well, we looked at this last week. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people and given them food. When I see capital L-O-R-D, I'm going to say Yahweh. It's just a hangover from what I was taught. I was not allowed to say Lord because that's not the proper covenant name of God. It is Yahweh. So when you hear me say that in your translations, it will say Lord. I'm not doing it intentionally. It's just blame my Hebrew professor. God had visited his people. And at that point, Naomi realizes life could be better for me as a widow. Now I need to go back home. So Naomi is going back to where God is working. And I want you to see this. There's a difference in motive. Don't miss this. Why did Naomi go back? She was in Moab because of Elimelech's decision to leave Bethlehem because there was a famine. There was hardship. So they left. They wanted out of the hardship. So they left. Naomi stayed in Moab because there was still famine in Bethlehem or in Judah. And because there was hardship and it would have been really tough for her as a single widow, she didn't go back. But then she hears that God is blessing again, and now she goes back. So what is the motive? Life is going to be better, so now I can go back. Keep that in mind. So on the one hand, you have Naomi going home because life will be better. And on the other hand, Ruth goes with her, despite the fact that life would be what? Hard. See the difference? This is more than just a love for Naomi. It includes that. But the greater reason is she's going to Yahweh. She's going to find comfort and protection under the wings of Yahweh. One thing she knows is that when Naomi goes back, she goes back to her God, and that's where I want to be. She gives up family security and a future to be with Naomi's God. Notice what it says in verse 15 again. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her what? Gods. Think about that. Now, the Bible is not advocating that there are more gods than the one true and living God. It's just acknowledging that these people believed that they had a god or gods. In the ancient Near Eastern context, gods were believed to reign only over a certain area. It was limited to where the people of faith were. In 1868, archaeologists found a stone called the Moabite Stone. We know a lot more about the Moabites from the stone. It was a record of their life and culture and worship. Now, Moabites, they worshipped a god named Chemosh. This Chemosh, he was a destroyer. He loved to destroy things. He was very much like Baal and Molech. And these two gods received what? Children sacrifices. And so Chemosh, in similitude to them, in order to appease his vengeance because he's a destroyer, he needed blood sacrifice of infants to appease his wrath. But besides that horrendous reality, this Moabite god is said to, and I quote, reigned over hundreds of towns which he added to the land, end quote. Why only hundreds of towns? Because his reign is limited to where his people were. As their faith grew, this Chemosh would add a town to where there were new devotees to him. He was limited to the areas to where his faith was. And in ancient time, it was believed that a deity only had power over a certain geographical region. Hence, the words of Naomi, she went back to her gods. And Naomi going back to her God. There seems to be an understanding that there is a regional area over which God has a certain control. Now that we know is not true. God is omni what? Present. He's everywhere. And that's not what the Bible is advocating when Ruth says, go back to your gods. But I want you to see that Naomi is giving up her religion. Sorry. Ruth is giving up her religion. There I go again. She's giving up her faith. She's giving up her tradition. She's giving up her gods. Therefore, to leave the land means to move from under the authority of one god to go to under the authority of another god. Do you see what I'm saying? That it is more than just a mere attachment to Naomi. She's going with Naomi to her land because she's switching devotion. She's going from Chemosh to Yahweh. I'm leaving my gods. I'm giving up my religion. Stop persuading me. Stop trying to do that. So I made up my mind. I know it's going to be hard, but that doesn't bother me because I'm going to Yahweh. She gave up everything. Ruth responds by saying that I give up my people and I give up my God. Ruth shows what it means to follow God. She gave up everything. Father, mother, relatives, everything was not more important than going to Yahweh. There's at least five ways in which Ruth demonstrates her faith, and it's found in a series of clauses, probably the most famous section in this book, verse 16. But Ruth said, "Stop urging me, stop persuading me to leave you or to return from following you. For, take note of this, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you will die, there I will die, and there I will be buried." The future sense is added in our translations to give a prospective desire that she's saying that this is what she will do. But it literally reads, "Where you go, I go. Where you spend the night, I spend the night. Your people, my people. Your God, my God." I think that captures it. Where you go, I go. If you go, I'm going. Where you sleep or spend the night, that's where I'm going to spend. That indicates that there is uncertainty. And she says, "I'm okay with that. If you have to sleep in a stall, that's where I will sleep. As long as we're going in the same direction, I need to go where you go." Ruth's commitment is total. Notice the second last line. "Where you die, I die." What does it mean? Doesn't mean that she's going to die at the same point that Naomi's going to die. She's not making a pact with her that I'm going to commit suicide when you die. No. Notice what it says. Look at the text. Where. What is that? That is a place. Where you die, there I will die. Notice again. And there I will be buried. There. Place. She's younger than Naomi. She's going to live longer than Naomi. So she says, if I go with you and I'm going to be in your place where you are with your people, with your God, there I will stay if you die. Because there in that place I will die. And in that place I will be buried. Do you understand the devotion that she's saying? She's saying that I'm not going to come back even after you die, because my devotion is more than just going with you. My devotion is now to your people and to your God. So in that place where you die, I will die. I'm not coming back. She abandons everything. Her whole life, her past life is left behind. Now, some say that this burying infers that she has an understanding of Jewish practices. So when Jews died, they would bury them all in the same tomb and the bones would be collected, and then the husband's bones will be gathered to his wife's, or the wife's bone will be gathered to his her husband, or the father's bones will be gathered to his sons, or hypothetically the son's bones will be gathered to their father's. So they're all in the same tomb. And some say that she's saying that I'm going to be gathered to you even in death. I don't really think that is the intent. I think that she is illustrating that I'm going to stay even though you die. My new place of abode, my new devotion is to you, your people, and your God. In fact, that is what she says. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. I don't think the focus is so much on being with Naomi in the afterlife. You could infer that, and I would be okay with that. You're not going lost if you say that that is the case. But I think there's a greater commitment in view here. It is to God and His people. It's more than just being committed to Naomi. The heart of the series of commitments is expressed in this: your people, my people. Your God, my God, that's the weight. I have switched allegiance, given up my past, given up my family, given up my gods to be with yours. I want you to see this. Her commitment was an abandonment of what she knew, what she was. There was a new commitment, a brand new walk. You can see where I'm going with this, right? What does Paul say? That when we are in Christ, we are what? New creatures. There's an abandonment of that which is past and old and separate to living in Christ. There's a difference between BC and after C. This is why she's leaving. Because of Naomi's faith and Naomi's people. Because of Naomi's God. Yes, she is following Naomi. But if Naomi dies, Ruth was going to remain. When you die, where you die, not when you die, where you die, there I will be buried. I think the point is made. In other words, when you are gone, I will not return to Moab. In the medical field, they've got something which they call a hairline fracture. I suppose most of us would have had that. If you're like me, I break bones. So you either have a hairline fracture, which is just a little bit of fracture in the bone, and you know it hurts. There's a little bit of a fracture. This is not what she's talking about. She's talking about a clear, clean break. This is a broken bone. Like when I broke my ankle, it was broken. I mean, it was off. My foot was flapping. And my friends, Shanton and the rest, said, oh, your foot is not broken. It was clean, snapped off. That is what she's saying, that there's a clean break. There's a snapping. I am done with my old life, done with my past life, done with my old associations. I am going to a new God, to a new people, and I'm devoting myself fully to that. That's the point. We need to look beyond her devotion and love for Naomi, and I don't mean that it is not present. It is there. I'm saying that it is more than a love for Naomi. And it's probably because of Naomi's faith or Elimelech or her husband, Marlon's testimony of God, that she was so drawn to Yahweh. There's a deeper devotion, greater than her love for her people, for her own family, for her own gods. Greater than a love for her past. She's cutting herself off. Again, she is abandoning all. Don't overlook verse 17. Notice what she says. May Yahweh do so to me. Don't miss the fact that she uses the divine covenant name of God. Not may your God or may the God of Israel. She says may Yahweh, as if she has committed herself to that covenant. She does not invoke Chemosh or gods in general. She does not say Elohim. She says Yahweh. That's significant. She has taken Yahweh to be her God and she calls upon him accordingly. She demonstrates faith, commitment, devotion, and allegiance despite the bleakness of her future. Now let me answer that burning question. Are you still awake? How do I know that it is more than just a devotion to Naomi? Well, the Bible actually tells us that. Turn over to chapter 2. I could have made the sermon 10 minutes shorter. Look at verse 11. This is Ruth receiving favor from Boaz. And she says in verse 10, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. What does that mean? She loved her. Well, that kind of disagrees with what I said, right? Well, I didn't say she didn't love her. I said that's part of it. But that's not the whole picture. In fact, read further. How you what? Left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. You have left your past life and came to join a people that you didn't know. Verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by Yahweh, the God of Israel. Here it is. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's why she left. Something was different in Ruth. She knew that there was protection under the wings of Yahweh. So despite the bleakness of the future that Naomi pictured, despite the fact that I might not get a husband, I might not have a future, I might never have children, I'm going to be a widow and it's going to be hard, she says, sign me up because I'm going to Yahweh. This is why she left. Under whose wings you came to take refuge. Her heart was moved by God to abandon all and come find refuge in Yahweh. This almost sounds like a New Testament gospel sermon, right? This is what we call being called, being drawn by faith, because salvation is a what? Work of God. I want you to see that Ruth was not merely showing love and devotion to Naomi. She does. I don't argue against that. I believe that she does. But it is greater than that. She was moved by love for God, by desire to know God, to find shelter and protection under God. And so she left. She gave up everything to be with God. In fact, Boaz says it quite nicely. I couldn't have said it better. He says in verse 11, how you left father and mother, your native land. The way that it is written gives the implication that they are still alive. You left the security of your own home, meaning that they could have still taken care of you. You left that. Why? Because there's protection under the wings of Yahweh. Commentator Henry Rossi says, and I quote, her thoughts go farther than simple association with Israel. She identifies herself with the people. It's Israel. Whatever their state may be, in order to belong to the God of Israel, end quote. What I don't want you to miss is that she chose a life that was hard. The better life was offered to her. Go back home. I like what one guy said, that if you have your best life now, you're not going to have a better life then. She commits wholly, fully, and in totality. Ruth literally gave up her life to follow Naomi, to be with Yahweh. She demonstrates what we know today as faith. She has an all or nothing kind of faith. This is no different to what Jesus requires. Whoever comes after me needs to leave what? Mother, father, brother, sister. If you're not willing to do that, you are not worthy to follow me. See, to follow Christ is an all or nothing kind of faith. So let me ask you, what are you willing to give up to follow God? The answer should be everything. Ruth's faith is a presentation of true devotion. her faith was not in what she had, what she was offered, what she would get, but in God. This is a crushing indictment on so many forms of Christianity today. We want to offer people a better life, a better hope, a better future, and there is. But that is not the gospel. We offer them God because that is the heart of the gospel. I think it's hard for us to understand the weight of a leaving family because today it's so difficult. I mean, you move around the corner to a different district, your mom is like a call away. We have family and friends so close to us. We have bank loans readily available. We've got these corner stores that pop up that can help you in time of difficulty. We've got GoFundMe pages. Just sign up if you're in financial difficulty or whatever your hardship is. Just sign up and people will give. There's always another church down the road, we think. We have it so much more easier. We've got the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Her testimony came from a woman who was pained by her sufferings. She was in hardship and difficulty. She offered a better life. And Ruth says, no, I don't want a better life. I want God. Where you go, I am going. She believed in God. What is your excuse? Well, I still want to have, you know, a little bit of life. I still want to have some good time. I want to enjoy my youthfulness. I want to enjoy, the pleasures of this world. What is keeping you from following God? What is more important or so distracting that you are not willing to give it up to be His child? Spurgeon rightly says, and I quote, "This was a very brave, outspoken confession of faith." Please to notice, I'm reading what he says, so if it sounds wrong or bad English, Spurgeon. "Please to notice that it was made by a woman, a young woman, a poor woman, a widow woman, and a foreigner. Remembering all that, I should think there is no condition of gentleness or of obscurity, or of poverty, or of sorrow, which should prevent anybody from making an open confession of allegiance to God when faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has been exercised." If you believe, you're going to follow. Doesn't matter if it's going to be hardship. You're going to go. The way to God is paved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It will cost you nothing. But it will take everything to follow Him. She fled to God despite her circumstances. Ruth has an all or nothing kind of faith. Secondly, she accepts the consequences that comes with following God. Ruth did not have a full understanding of who God was. And I will try to explain this from verse 17. But what she knew is that following God came with some requirements and some consequences. With little knowledge, she fully accepts whatever God gives. Listen to her words, verse 17, last part of verse 17. "May Yahweh do to me, and more so, if anything but death parts me from you." And a lot of emphasis is placed on the "part me from you." But notice what she says. "May Yahweh do so to me." Do what? Well, the closest relation to God being active is found in verse 13. The last part of verse 13. "Know, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, that the hand of God has gone out against me." If in hermeneutics we believe that everything is explained primarily within its context, and the closest antecedent and discussion concerning God's activity, the closest one that is explained is God's hand against Naomi. And notice what she says. May Yahweh do this, literally, to me. What is the this? That is the question. The this, I believe, is verse 13. That Yahweh's hand has gone out against Naomi, and she views it to be a bitterness. And so Ruth says, may Yahweh do this. What he's done to you, may he do this to me. But then she goes further than that. And more so, wow, I will receive everything from his hand, whether it's his hand against me, and more than that, I am willing to receive everything from Yahweh, as long as I don't part from you, as long as we go in the same direction is the implication. Can't miss the fact that there seems to be an indication that she's already accepted Yahweh as her God. May Yahweh, literally, the word used here is, let him perform this act to me. Let him, and some translations, older translations would say, punish me. And I think that that is the implication. She sees this, God's hand against Naomi, as a punishment. And she says, let him do that to me, and more so. And more so. Whatever he does, let him do it. What she's saying is that I'm willing to receive everything from the hand of God. I don't want you to miss this because there's a huge contrast. What did Elimelech do? Elimelech, what on earth did I just say? What did Elimelech do? He left Bethlehem because there was a famine, because he didn't want to receive everything from the hand of God, because that everything included hardship, and so he left. Naomi remained in Moab because she didn't want to receive everything from God, because going back when her husband died or her sons died would have meant she would have been in hardship, so she didn't want the hardship. So she waited. She stayed in Moab. But Ruth says, sign me up. I'll receive what it did to you, and greater than that, whatever it is, I will receive it. See the contrast? I receive whatever comes from God. And yet she flees to God. The little information that she has seems to imply that she thinks God is going to judge her or have a measure of punishment on her, or his hand will be against her, because that is the testimony in verse 13. And she says, that's okay. That's okay. I'm okay with that. It's an all or nothing kind of faith. There's a devotion in this passage that is foreign in the time that she lives. Remember the context? What is the context? During the time of the judges, verse 1. The time of the judges was a time where Israel was constantly disobedient to God. And so it's so significant that this woman, a foreign Moabite woman, acts like a woman of faith. And the woman of faith does not act like a woman of faith. And the man of faith, Elimelech, does not act like a man of faith. So God brings a woman of genuine faith back to Bethlehem, because God is illustrating what it means to be a follower of Yahweh. In the greater scheme of things, God brings back virtue to Bethlehem, but not in Naomi, in Ruth, the Moabite. Look at the end of the section. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. God's providence at work in a foreigner that should not in any way have been part of God's people. This is the beauty of God's grace to undeserving sinners. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But he calls to us. And he draws us, and he opens our hearts so that whatever it is that he gives, we say, praise the Lord. Doesn't matter. If it takes my life, I sign up, because I am willing to commit all to him. God takes this woman from outside the community of faith and grafts her into the community of faith to be part of the line of Christ. This is why this book is so significant. We will discuss what we can learn from Ruth on Tuesday night, so don't be late. Let's pray. Father, you are kind and good and gracious.